Surely working through Luke chapter 9, and we're starting to get towards the end of this chapter. But if you would take a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 9, and we will start reading in verse 37. Again, in your bulletin, there was a handout that could be of encouragement to you, and so we will, there will be some fill-in-the-blanks as well, and we will plan on looking, hopefully using the PowerPoint to our help again tonight. Tonight we're going to see another example, another true story of Jesus Christ and his power, not just to heal, but his power over sin, especially also over the demonic realm. So this evening we'll look at the power of Jesus over demons and sin. And then I think we can see that we are called by Christ to fully believe in his power. And we'll talk about what does that look like? What does it look like to fully, with all our hearts, our lives, believe in the power of God? Let's start in verse 37. It says, "On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him," the son, the man's only son. "But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God." Now, normally we stop there, but let's jump into the rest of verse 43 on down through verse 45. "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Let's start with a word of prayer, and let's pray for God to give us understanding and wisdom, and then we will, by God's grace, look through this passage together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this rich, true story from your truth to us tonight. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the compassion and the power that he continues to show towards us. We thank you for this account tonight as we see a father in distress and a son under demonic oppression. And yet, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we see the power of Christ displayed. And I pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to search our own hearts in light of your word. I pray that you would help us to search our own hearts and see if we are fully believing in the power of Christ and the way that we live. And we thank you for your power that has saved us from our sin, that is in the process of sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus Christ, and one day will glorify us in your presence. So we thank you for your work in our lives. We pray that you continue to work through your word and your Holy Spirit tonight as we come to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we come to the scripture, I want to just mention my proposition for us tonight, or the big idea. Let's see if it's working here. If I can move that slide. It's not wanting to move. Would you mind moving it to the next slide for me? Thank you. The big idea tonight is this. Jesus calls us to fully believe in his power. And I put not just believe in his power, but to fully believe in his power. Remember that illustration that we gave a couple months ago now, of the chair and how faith can be illustrated with a chair. I think this chair would hold me up, but when I finally sit down in that chair, I'm fully believing, fully trusting that chair will hold me up. It has the strength to hold me up. And Jesus is calling us to fully believe in his power, to entrust our lives to him, and then to let that change the way that we live. Now, we want to walk through this passage again briefly. It's a pretty straightforward narrative, and yet it's still amazing. And the danger, I think, sometimes, at least I have, I don't know if you have this, when you're reading through the Gospels, is you see so many back-to-back-to-back accounts of Jesus maybe casting out a demon or healing someone or, just laying his hands on someone and their disease being healed. And if we're not careful, we can just kind of just not be in awe of every one of them after a while. Just kind of like, oh, he did another miracle. But these are amazing things taking place. And as we see here, we see a child, we don't know his age, but he could be a younger child that for years has been under demonic oppression. The demons have possessed him, and they have caused him at times to look like he might have had a physical problem, but then, as other accounts even show us, these demons would try to throw this little boy, this child, into the fire. He was totally controlling his body, and the father had done a lot of, no one can cast out these demons. And I even went to your own disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Luke's account varies just a little bit different, as many of the accounts tend to, with Matthew and Mark's accounts. And for sake of time, we won't turn there, but if at some point you wanted to look at Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9, Matthew 17 and Mark 9, those synoptic gospels have this same account with a couple more details added to it. But Luke here seems to be focusing on the rebuke that Jesus has as well as his power, but also his message right after that to his disciples where he says, let these words sink into your ears. And there was something that the disciples must fully believe in, must fully allow their lives to be transformed by, and that was the power of Jesus Christ. So let's start in verse 37. We'll just walk through this briefly, and then I just have four, I think we can see four ways tonight, four ways that Jesus calls Christians to fully believe in his power. We'll look at those in just a moment. Let's go back to verse 37. It says, on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain. So what's happening? Remember this morning, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to this mount, and his appearance was drastically changed, and they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus discussing his departure that would soon take place in Jerusalem, discussing him more than likely going to the cross and resurrecting from the grave and ascending into heaven and departing back once again to heaven. And they were discussing that, and so at the end of that section, we see that in verse 35, a voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And so this morning we saw this command that the Father gives to these disciples, but also to us today, is that we must listen well to Jesus and obey his words. So that's happening. When it says on the next day, this has led many to think that perhaps the Mount of Transfiguration experience took place in the evening, and maybe it took place early, early in the morning. But anyway, as they come down the mountain, Jesus and his disciples are immediately met with a crowd that's assembled. More than likely, the crowd maybe knew that Jesus had gone up the mount. They might have known, they might not have known, but they're gathered there. And we see that at the foot of the mountain, there's a group of people assembled in a chaotic mess of confusion, anger, disappointment, maybe even anxiety, fear, frustration, bewilderment. The disciples, I'm sure, the nine disciples who were left had not been able to cast out this demon. And if you remember back when Jesus sent them out on their first mission or ministry journey or ministry mission, he had given them the power and the authority to cast out demons. And they had been doing that, but they couldn't do it here. So the disciples, I'm sure, were perplexed and maybe embarrassed and maybe wondering what's going on. And of course, there's the father of this child, and of course, he is probably just greatly distressed, as you can imagine, seeing your child suffering under this demonic oppression and having expectation that he could be healed, and then he's not, and wondering what's going on. And then it's not necessarily mentioned here, but if you went to Matthew and Mark's account, we see also that the scribes and also perhaps the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were arguing with the disciples. Okay, so there was lots of stuff going on, and Jesus comes down from literally a mountaintop experience down to back to the reality of living in a fallen world. And so it says, when they had come down, a great crowd met him. Now, we don't know the numbers of the crowds, but remember other times we've seen a great crowd mentioned, right? One time there was a great crowd and he fed over 5,000 men. Now, we don't know the numbers, but there's a large crowd. And It says, behold, in verse 38, a man from the crowd cried out above all of them. He probably ran to Jesus when he saw Jesus was coming. And he refers to him as teacher. Notice again, people are still trying to figure out who Jesus is, but they know that he teaches the word. And he says, teacher, this was a tone of respect. He says, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son. Luke highlights this specifically. It was his only child, his only child. He says, behold, a spirit seizes him. Here it's not called a demon, but we find later that it is one of the fallen angels, a demon, one of Satan's servants. And the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and he said it convulses him. And Matthew and Mark's account, especially Matthew's account, I think it refers to as like a fit of epilepsy. But we find out that this is really not just an epileptic seizure. This is a demonic thing as well. And so at times people might have thought he just had a physical problem, but then it became very apparent, no, there is something far different with this boy. Surgeons can't heal. We don't know how to respond well to this. Other passages tell us that many times they would try to drown him, or it would try to throw this little boy or this child into the fire. Satan doesn't care about us. He wants to do everything he can to harm us. And sometimes it's vividly clear. Other times it's very deceptive. But here, this child was, his parents were doing all they could to keep him alive. And they were probably getting worn out and tired and greatly concerned as it got more and more oppressive, this demonic possession. Notice in verse 40, he says, I begged your disciples. In verse 38, he says, I beg you. And he says, I've been begging your disciples over and over. I'm begging them, cast him out, but they could not. So just try to put yourself in this man's shoes just for a little bit. You have this expectation that, oh, I'm going to bring him to Jesus, and Jesus' disciples have been casting out demons, and oh, it's going to happen. And then I'm sure some of them may have said, oh yeah, bring him to us. But it's not working. And when Jesus responds here, when he says, but they could not, when Jesus answers here with a rebuke, I don't believe the rebuke is towards this father. Because this father has been, you know, having faith, though in other contexts, you remember the man says, but if you can do anything, Jesus, could you heal him? And Jesus says, well, if you can believe. But here, Luke does not seem to present it from that perspective. It seems that Jesus' rebuke is probably directed towards his disciples, who were not fully depending upon the power of God. There was an aspect of their faith that was faithless. And when he says, oh, faithless and twisted generation, this was actually a term that was used many times in the Old Testament, where God would call it a crooked generation, a twisted generation, a faithless generation who doesn't fully believe and the power of Jehovah. And so Jesus even here might be hearkening back to that Moses and Elijah reality they just saw. But he says, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? But he says, bring your son here. This is not a tone of anger. I don't believe this is a tone of rebuke to this dad per se, but I think it is a rebuke to his disciples. And yet we see the compassion of Christ. We see that he says, bring your son here. And so he brings the son, and in verse 42, we see that while he was coming, so we imagine the father maybe picking up his son or holding him by the hand, taking him to Jesus, all of a sudden, it's almost as if the demon wants to throw it in Jesus' face even more. Look at the power I have. And he starts causing this boy to have convulsions and throwing him to the ground. And Jesus rebukes this demon, the unclean spirit, and he healed the boy immediately and gave him back to the father. Now, if you imagine this crowd, this had all the crowd's attention, I'm sure. I mean, they had seen the disciples trying to cast out this demon and the demon just playing with them, so to speak. And now Jesus rebukes the spirit, it's gone. And it causes, as it would cause us, to marvel. You see in verse 33, it says, they were all astonished at the majesty of God. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say they're amazed at the miracle, which it is, but they can tell this is the power of God. This is the majesty of God on full display. It's just, in a similar way, just majestic like what Peter, James, and John saw when they saw the majesty of the glory of Christ in full vision on the Mount. Here, now the people are seeing it, but they're seeing it through this miracle that Jesus does. And And while they're all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, he gives them a warning. You think this would kind of be like a downer? Because everyone's excited. Everyone is probably thinking, look at the power of God through Jesus. And probably there were many people saying, look at the great prophet. Or look at the amazing teacher. There was no one here, for the most part, the majority of the crowd would have been very happy with Jesus at this moment. Especially the child's dad. And yet Jesus says, don't let the excitement of this crowd lead you astray. Because he said, let these words sink into your ears, verse 44. And notice he says, especially when they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Notice what the Father had just told Peter, James, and John. Listen, right? Listen to him. He's my son. He's my chosen one. Listen to him. Well, here's an opportunity for the disciples to listen. And he says, let this sink into your ears. Did your mom or dad ever tell you that? Maybe not sink into yours, but I want you to listen very carefully. Okay? I know there was a stage in our lives where my mom had us repeat back to her what she told us. Because she might tell us something and we would get excited and we'd start running out the door or something, but we didn't get the full message. Or she'd say something, yeah, I can hear you, but again, remember, we weren't listening. And so here Jesus says, I want you to listen and let this, what I'm about to tell you, let it sink deep into your ears. The Son of Man, just him, is about soon to be delivered into the hands of men. This word delivered has the idea of betrayed. Betrayed. Those who are rejoicing in him will betray him. Now we know this came literally with Judas betraying him. But also the crowds turned. The crowds that had been rejoicing, many of these people changed when they were pressured by the scribes and the Pharisees. And soon they were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus knew this was going to happen. But at this stage in Jesus' ministry, you couldn't have imagined that he would be rejected. No, we are on kingdom journey here, the disciples are thinking. I mean, look at the momentum Jesus has. He's healing. We just saw Peter, James, and John. We just saw his glory. Now maybe he will set up the kingdom we've been waiting for. Jesus says, as even we were mentioned, are reminded in Sunday school this morning, he is building his kingdom, but he's doing it in his timetable and in his way. And we must listen well and obey what he calls us to obey. What says verse 45 here, I think this gives us some insight. Luke, I think here, is trying to be very honest and open. Because sometimes when we look at the disciples and they just don't get it, sometimes you wonder, how do they not get this? I mean, he just said it again. He's going to be delivered in the hands of men and they don't understand. And we, reading the whole gospel account, we understand. Because we're on this side of the cross. But they're on the other side. And there's no thought in their mind even still that he would be betrayed by these people, these crowds who love him, it seems. But notice in verse 45, it says they did not understand the saying because it was concealed from them. The Holy Spirit had not opened their eyes to understand. In fact, they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And they did not understand, and it was by God's design that they wouldn't understand it now, but they would one day soon. And they would look back on this, and all of a sudden the light bulbs would come on and be like, oh, I remembered how he told us this. Over and over again, at least three times in Luke's gospel, that he was going to the cross and he would be betrayed by men. He would suffer and die. He would rise again. It's interesting here that it says they were afraid in verse 45 to ask him about this saying. I think here there was a little, they could sense the passion in Christ. They could sense the seriousness. And have you ever had that time where you don't want to ask a question because you feel it might be a dumb question? Remember what your teachers always say, if they're a good teacher, there's the only dumb or the only wrong question is the question that's not asked, okay? Well, here the disciples at that moment just said, we don't understand, but we're not going to ask them right now. And so they keep this to themselves. But next time we come to Luke, don't feel too bad for these disciples, because look what happened in verse 46. I mean, at this moment, when they should just be in awe of Christ, who are they in awe of? Look at verse 46. An argument rose among them to which of them was the greatest. They're like, oh, okay. All right, they're just like us. They're sinners who need to be constantly reminded of God's grace. So these guys are, they're not getting it yet. They would one day, and we'll look at that next time. But this last part's important, because Jesus wants them to understand that God's plan is going to be way different than what their expectations are. So It's an amazing passage. We see the power of Christ. And yet I think Christ wants us to fully believe in his power. And so really quickly, we want to just look tonight at four ways Jesus calls us to fully believe in his power. As we think of this man who, this father and his son who were totally helpless, and even the disciples who were totally helpless in their own strength to cast out a demon, I think Jesus wants us to realize that he calls us to fully believe in his power instead of in our human inabilities. Now, I think all of us, if we're honest, would understand that we have inabilities. We fall short sometimes. We are not superheroes. And many times we're reminded of that each day, where we're not as strong in one area or we have weaknesses. But Jesus calls us to not put our faith in our inabilities. He wants us to put our faith fully in his power. And he can work through our weakness. You know, Jesus knew the sinfulness of his disciples. He knew the sinfulness of the crowds, of this father, of this son who needed his help. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He knows our fears and concerns. And yet, he knows the solution to our need. And it's himself. And it's his word. So he calls us to fully believe in his power. We see this rebuke in verse 41. O faithless and twisted generation, what defined this generation of unbelieving people? It was a lack of the power of God. And it was also because they were focusing, or they were doing things in their own strength. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they also, many times, because of their human abilities, would focus on that rather than in the power of Christ. A new school year starting. And I know sometimes when I would start a new school year, or once I got into high school, I'd sometimes get a little nervous. And especially when I got into college too, it's like, oh, I'd look at all the classes I had to do and all this. I don't know how this is going to happen. You know, I'm already feeling tired before I walk into class. You know, I'm getting nervous. And yet it was always a good reminder for me at chapel many times, at Bible College at chapel. It'd be a reminder, hey, great, you're not doing this semester in your whole strength, are you? I hope you're not. Rest in God. Trust him. He'll provide the finances. He'll provide the strength. He'll provide what you need. Just believe in his power. Believe in his strength. I think Jesus, we see here the inability of the disciples. He doesn't want us to dwell on that. He wants us instead to focus fully and fully believe on his strength and his power. Secondly, I think we can see that Jesus calls us to fully believe in his power instead of in our prideful self-confidence. We see that Jesus' disciples had failed in a number of ways. We see them really struggling with failure throughout, and yet he doesn't give up on them. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that he's compassionate and he's patient. And he does bear, as he says, how long am I going to bear with you? This isn't Jesus responding in a sinful or a antagonistic or complaining, but it's just he's speaking truth. Oh, we are in the midst of a twisted generation. And I am bearing long with you. I am being patient with you. But we see that Jesus' disciples had failed in a number of ways. One, they had failed physically. I mean, they physically had not been able to cast out this demon. But also, they had failed spiritually. In the other accounts, Jesus tells them this kind of power comes only by prayer and by fasting. There was an aspect of faith that was still lacking in these disciples' lives. Remember, Jesus says elsewhere, if you have faith as big as a what? Remember? A mustard seed. You can move mountains. And the picture there is if you would trust God fully with your life, he can do great things through you because you won't be depending upon what you can do, or you won't be making excuses because, oh, I have this inability. I have this weakness. I don't think I can really do that for God. No, when God calls you, and God even, Christ knew these disciples had this opportunity. You think Christ didn't know what was going on when he was on the mountain? It's not like he came down out of the mountain and like, here we go again. He knew. He's omniscient. And he knew that Peter, James, and John, it could very well even be. People have wondered, why did he take those three? It could be that those three were growing in their faith. And he took the stronger ones out so the weaker disciples could really see their weakness and have an opportunity, though, to trust him. We don't want to speculate too much. But Jesus knew what these disciples would face. He knew also that there was still a prideful self-confidence that they needed to learn to reject. Instead, fully believe in his power. We see also these disciples, they had not just failed physically and spiritually, but they were not thinking correctly still about who Jesus was. They did not fully still see him as the omniscient, omnipotent God in the flesh. Now, Peter, James, and John might have, but these rebuke is more than likely towards the nine disciples still there on the mount, because they are the ones who were failing to appropriate the power of God through faith. Thirdly, I think we can see that not only does Jesus call us to fully believe in his power instead of our human ill abilities or our prideful self-confidence, but thirdly, Jesus wants us to believe fully in his power instead of our best expectations. I put best there in parentheses because there are many times we have expectations or goals in life that in of themselves aren't sinful. I mean, to have a goal of, our goal is to cast out this demon these disciples had. That is not a wrong goal or expectation, and yet we must go about it the right way. This man, this dad, had an expectation that these disciples would be able to cast out his demon, the demon of his son. And yet, we find that they were not able to. We see here that when we get towards the end where Jesus says in verse 44, let these words sink into your ears, the disciples were probably already starting to have some expectations about the crowds that were not accurate. And Jesus tries to knock those expectations away. He says, you know what? The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would suffer. And he knew that this would shock his disciples when it happened. And he knew that his disciples would need God-given faith to trust and obey his calling. It's the same thing for us. I think this is one of the biggest ones where I struggle. Well, I struggle with all of them, 1, 2, and 3, and then 4, but especially 2 and 3, and even 3. We all have expectations, and God calls us to have goals. It's not wrong to have expectations, but if we don't surrender those expectations to God's perfect plan, then when his plan is different than ours, if we aren't fully believing in him and his plan and his power, we can get discouraged. We can get our focus off of Christ. We can even maybe get bitter. And Jesus here says, I want you to fully believe. He calls us to believe in his power instead of our best expectations. And then fourthly, I think we can see that Jesus calls us to fully believe in his power instead of our personal comforts. You know, the disciples, to hear that the Son of Man, their master, would be delivered over into the hands of men, betrayed, that also meant that they were going to not be in the easiest of situations either. And while it says here they didn't fully understand what he was saying, it was concealed from them, they needed to realize, Jesus' disciples, need to realize they must expect rejection instead of popularity. We must fully believe in his power instead of our personal comforts. You know, if we are holding on to our comforts, our desires, our expectations, and we say, Lord, it doesn't matter what you're calling me to do, I want this and I'm not going to give this up, then we are not fully believing, are we, in Jesus' power, even in the most uncomfortable of situations. So, Pastor Sam, what's that going to be? I don't know. I don't know what that could be. It could be a number of things. It could be a physical struggle. It could be an interpersonal struggle. It could be, a health situation. All of us are going to be called to suffer for the cause of Christ in some way or another. Maybe it's a family member that you have to just say, no, I can't approve of that lifestyle. I'm sorry. We have those difficult conversations with loved ones at times, and we say, no, I'm going to follow Christ. We need to realize that we must expect rejection instead of popularity, and rejection is never comfortable. I don't know if there's someone who ever likes to be rejected. I don't know. That's not normal if that's you. Confrontation, rejection, or being betrayed by those you thought were your friends. Jesus was going to face that, and through that he was going to be able to help us when we face those same trials. But here he's telling us that we need to believe in his power instead of our personal comforts. I wonder what comforts in our lives, perhaps, that maybe I'm holding on to too closely. Or maybe that we're holding on to too closely. You know, there could be comfort sometimes in a schedule, can't there? And when we get that schedule figured out, we kind of get in the groove. One of the things I always look forward to when a school year starts is kind of getting used to, okay, now we're kind of used to the routine of each day. We finally feel like we got kind of into a routine. And so, you know, getting the boys ready for school and then picking them up from school and managing our time and everything. And what makes it a good day? You ever ask that? What when you say it was a good day, why? You ever ask, why is it a good day today? Well, everything went according to schedule. Oh, so because I said it went according to my plan, then it was a good day. Have you ever caught yourself kind of thinking that way? But then if, oh, well, I had this appointment that came up, right? I didn't realize this was going on, right? I changed the plans here. Yeah, it was kind of a crazy day. Well, but if God was ordering all that, then could we still say, if we fully believe in God, that it was a good day? We can. Doesn't mean that it went according to my expectations. It doesn't mean that my personal inabilities weren't highlighted. It doesn't mean that my self-confidence I had to yield, say, God, I can't do this on my own strength. I need you. But you know what? Maybe if God adjusts our schedule for that day or that week or that month, whatever it is, if we're fully trusting in him, then it could be a good thing. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it will be comfortable. And yet, if we're fully believing in him and his power and letting it change us, I think it is a very good thing. And so we need to be encouraging one another in that way. I think Jesus also wanted his disciples to focus on eternal realities instead of dwelling solely on their immediate difficulties. It's so easy sometimes to get bogged down in the difficulty of life and to lose sight of heaven and realizing that one day all of this is going to pass away. And all the difficulties in this life, if we've trusted Christ through it, as the song says, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, when we stand before his face and he says, well done. We've been able to see his faith in us growing and deepening as we trust him through difficulties in life. I'm thankful that we are on this side of the cross where we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. You see the lack of understanding and how it was concealed from them. Well, that time has passed. The Holy Spirit doesn't conceal his truth from people. He doesn't reserve his truth just to certain people who can share it with us. He gives us his word, his full revelation, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. And so the church is blessed. Jesus Christ's church is blessed with understanding and perseverance through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for that. I thank God for his understanding that he gives us, and that we can have stories like this to remind us that we must fully trust in his power, and we don't have to do it in our own strength. So just had a four quick questions for us as we close. Four quick questions. One, this is just introspection. This is me asking this of myself, and let's ask this of ourselves. First, are any of my human inabilities keeping me from fully trusting in Jesus' power? You know, some of us fail even before we get out the door in the morning because we've already convinced ourselves we're going to fail. Does that happen? This isn't just about believing in yourself. I want to understand. This isn't like, oh, just pull yourself up. This is believe in Jesus' power. Believe that, yes, you have inabilities, but say, Lord, you can help me. I think of the other passage where it's this man, he says, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, would you help my inability to fully believe? And Jesus wants us to fully trust in him. But are there any human inabilities that are keeping you from fully trusting in Jesus' power? Maybe it's a lack of skills in some area or something like that. Could I encourage you that Jesus delights to use us wherever we are? Just like we sang this morning, just as I am, with that one plea. Thank God that he's not looking for superhero Christians, because there's no such thing. He's just looking for humble people who are imperfect, who are all different, who all have unique weaknesses and unique strengths. And he calls us to follow him and to trust him. May we not let any human inabilities keep us from fully trusting in Jesus' power. Secondly, is there a prideful self-confidence that's keeping me from fully trusting in Jesus' power? Maybe there's some areas in our lives where we still want to be in control. Can you believe that? It's all the time. Maybe there's some aspects where we're still trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. We're still trying to achieve Christ-likeness doing it our way, according to my schedule, according to my plan, according to my desire for my Christian life. It could be that God is working in our hearts to say, you know what? You need to repent of that self-confidence. I think the more we grow in our walk with Christ, it's not an immediate Christ takes all that away. It's a daily learning more and more to depend upon him and to realize, you know what? I didn't realize I had this blind spot as I've been reading through the scripture and as God's been showing me what it really is looks like to depend upon him. Oh, Lord, there's more areas of my life where I don't want to be in control. I want to let you be in control. But is there any prideful self-confidence that may be keeping us from fully trusting in Jesus' power? I pray not, but maybe there is. We need to ask God to help us with that. This is a big one. Are there any of my best expectations that are keeping me from fully trusting in Jesus' power? Parents, we love our children, and we have goals and dreams for them, and maybe we don't see our goals and dreams for our children coming to fruition like we'd like at that moment. Could that keep us perhaps from saying, you know what, Lord? I had a plan for my family. I had a plan for my marriage. I had a plan for my children, my grandchildren, whatever it might be, and that's not working. Maybe we need to take a step back and say, Lord, these are your children that you've created. These are the grandchildren that you've blessed me with. They're not mine. They belong to you. God, would you help me to trust you and fully believe in your power to bless my family, to bless my marriage, to bless my children, my grandchildren, whatever it might be. May we not let any expectations or desires rise above God's perfect plan for us. It's hard though, isn't it? It's easy sometimes to say it here, but it's hard when we get out there. And even for a day, we think the day's going to go one way, and all of a sudden, whew, nothing happened today that went according to plan. Well, let that drive us to trust him more rather than trust him less. And then lastly, are there any personal comforts keeping me from fully trusting in Jesus' power? It could be that God's calling us to go and he's convicting us of an area where maybe we've sinned against a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe we haven't talked lovingly to them. Maybe they have hurt us and we haven't gone the biblical way to biblically confront them and encourage them to change their hearts. That's not easy, is it? It's not comfortable. Whether you are the one needing to admonish, you're the one needing to ask for forgiveness. But if God's calling us to fully trust in his power in asking for forgiveness or in extending forgiveness or even in admonishing a brother and sister in Christ in love, we need to trust God that he'll bless us if we'll do it his way. Maybe it's a personal comfort with witnessing. You know God's allowed you over and over and over again to cross paths with this person. And each time you think, yes, I'm going to tell him, but it always turns into, I'll tell him next time about Christ. Or I'll invite him to church next time. Or I'll give him this tract next time. And that tract is starting to get kind of bent in your pocket and worn because you keep taking it out and putting it in, taking it out, putting it in, when you know there's someone God wants you to give that to. Maybe that we need to pray about that and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this personal comfort. I just don't like the idea of maybe them rejecting me. Well, who does, right? Who does? No one likes that. And yet Christ is calling us to trust him, even with our comforts. Be willing to be uncomfortable for the cause of Christ. And he'll bless that. He will. You know, we see a lot of Jesus reminding his disciples about suffering that's coming, but he also many times reminds them that it's worth it. Because they don't want to lose their soul. They want to gain eternal life. So do whatever I call you to do. Be willing to take up your cross and follow me daily. And there will be great blessing. So as we close tonight, I would just say an application. Maybe this is how we could apply this passage to our life. Maybe we should pray for a couple things for God to do in our life. Pray for God to help you, help me, help us fully believe in Jesus' power, regardless of our human inabilities, regardless of our prideful self-confidence, regardless of our best expectations or even our personal comforts. Could it be that there's, in some of these four areas, there could be others, but in these four areas, perhaps God is speaking to us through his Spirit tonight, to each of us individually, saying, you know what, Sam, you're trusting too much in your plans. You're allowing yourself to make too many excuses. Well, I can't do that because that's not my strength. That's not, have you heard this one before? Well, that's not my gift. You heard that one? Well, that's just not my gift. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about clear commands that Christ has given us. My expectations, my comforts. Maybe we just need to pray. I know as I was looking through this passage this week, yesterday preparing, or Friday preparing, realized, you know what? I have a lot of times where I trust in the fact that I can't do something, or that's just not something I want to do. It's not comfortable to me, so I'm not going to even give God the opportunity in my heart to trust him, but may we change. May God work in our hearts so that we want to fully believe in his power and we see it changing us and changing our lives. You know, parents, what an opportunity for our children to see the power of God in our lives. And we just humbly even talk to our children about some of the areas in which we're struggling. Now, I don't know, we need to be careful with that, but maybe we're just honest with our children and we say, you know what? Dad struggles with anger too. Dad struggles. Dad and mom, we struggle with trusting God like we ought, but God's helping us in that way. Grandparents, what an opportunity to your grandchildren as they're, maybe some of them are making big decisions in life and they're wanting to figure out, oh, you know, who am I going to date or who am I going to, where am I going to go to school, all these different things. And we have an opportunity maybe just to give a word of encouragement and wisdom. Say, you know what, I was there one time and I've always been there since I've been growing in my faith, but can I encourage you to put Christ first? He'll help you. Let me share how he helped me when I was at a crossroads and had to make an important decision. You know, God's called us to be light, and we need to be salt and light, and it's not going to happen if we're not fully trusting him. So maybe we trust in his power, not trust in our own strengths, but trust in his power. And it'll be exciting. It'll be exciting to see what he'll continue to do in our lives for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love for us, and I thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. In a moment, Father, as we sing a hymn of praise, may we be trusting in Christ alone. May that be where our hope is found. May it not be resting in personal strengths of our own, or may we not be trusting in our own expectations, our own desires, but may we learn to make your desires our own, your strength our strength, your expectations our desires, and your calling. And even if it involves suffering, God, may you help us to be willing to suffer for Christ, knowing that you will bless us as we obey you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.